Psalm 111, let's hear God's word. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord, they are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Why don't we pray as we come to look at this particular psalm this morning. Father God, thank you for your word. Help us as we look at it. Pray that you would teach us by it and shape our lives to be one who eternally praises you. In Jesus' name, amen. On Thursday evening, we have our prayer meeting, and this last Thursday, we were in here as well as online, and we looked at Psalm 146, which is one of those one of the last five psalms, which begin praise the Lord and end praise the Lord. Hallelujah psalms, they're fairly well known at. Well, this morning I wanted us to look at Psalm 111, which is another hallelujah psalm. It begins, praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. That's kind of its introduction. And Psalm 111 is really twinned with Psalm 112. So they're kind of a pair, okay? So you read Psalm 111, you would go straight on to read Psalm 12. And Psalm 112 is the response of the believer shaped by the God of Psalm 111. They're both similar in their in the original language. Each line starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You can't see it in the English, obviously, but you could in the Hebrew. And that would be a way of remembering what God is saying to us. And there's not really anything to identify who wrote this psalm. There's not really much to identify the historical circumstances around this psalm. There's not a place that you could sort of place it. Although when we get through it, you'll realize that actually it could be a psalm as it looks back to God's wondrous works. Could be a psalm that was used, sung around Passover time, around the Feast of Passover. So it's very appropriate that we should be having communion as well as we remember the Lord's death and resurrection. But it's a great psalm to look at briefly this morning. Why? Because as we come back together for the first time in months and months, it's a psalm of praise. And whilst we've not been able to sing out from our lips and like sing loud the praise to God, what we want is that our inner hearts would be longing for God, praising God. Its theme is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his goodness. That all that has been on display, his works, his deeds, his wonder, should erupt into a mountain of praise from our hearts, bursting out from our lips. And that's really his application. The application of this psalm is that as you see God's works, deeds and wonders displayed in his covenant faithfulness, it's a call to praise. And that's what I want us to do this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Boys and girls, if you're following on, it's a really easy thing to break down. Verse 1 is really the sort of heading title. It introduces it with this, praise the Lord. And then if you like, there's just three other sections. God's great works, verses 2 to 4. God's great provision, verse 5 to 8. And God's great salvation, verse 9. And then he ends in verse 10 with a summary, a conclusion. So we're going to look at the introductory, then we'll look at those three little headings briefly, and then we'll try and conclude it. That's what we're doing. So look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, that says. That's the tone of the psalm. It's a psalm of praise. There's a personal outburst of praise from the author, the singer of this psalm. Look at verse 1. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. That's I will extol the Lord with all my heart. That's the writer, the singer's desire to express, confess the heart of the writer, of the singer. And do you see, it's his own praise, but it's in the council of the upright, in the assembly, in the gathering of others. His praise might be personal. It comes out of his own heart that he praises God. It's personal, but it's not hidden. It's not hidden. It's out there. It's with God's people. It's out in the open. It's personal praise, but it's not a hidden personal praise. Think of an archer with an arrow. He takes the arrow out of his quiver. It's his own arrow, but he fires it and it flies for all to see. It's personal, personal arrow, but it's shot from his bow and it's for all to see. This writer's praise is his own praise, but it's not hidden. It's extolling God in the company of God's people. And notice also, it's not a half-hearted. Did you notice that? I will praise the Lord with all my heart. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I sink with those sort of words because I think to myself, I'm so half-hearted. I'm so rotten. Yet, the writer, there's no holding back. There's no holding back. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. God, of course, is worthy of all our praise. God is worth all of our worship. Our problem is sin holds us back, doesn't it? We replace God with other things. So many other desires, so many other things we'd like to praise. Things dilute, distract, stunt our praise of God because we mix them with the praise of this or that or the other. Whether it's worldly stuff, whether it's other trappings of sin. They sort of glint, glow, they shine brightly and they twinkle and we think they're attractive and God looks a bit diminished. But the writer here says, I praise God with all my heart. He's not just satisfied with half-hearted, stunted, diluted, distracted, mixed praise. But he will do it corporately with the gathering of God's people, praising him with those who God has brought him together with. I love this, don't you? Because God has rescued us individually, but haven't we just longed for this Sunday morning? We know we praise God individually. We know that we've been at home in our lockdown life praising God as we read his word, as we pray through the diary, as we sing songs along with the recordings. We've been saved individually. We've had a conviction of sin. We've repented. We have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But we've longed to do this corporately, haven't we? Haven't you just sensed it's missing? We're not less Christian because we're at home praising God. We're not more of a Christian because we're here praising God. But we're at home praising God, and then we won't praise God publicly, rightly, if we're not praising God at home, privately. When we come, and we've longed to worship God together. Quite amazing as God's family. And that's what the writer does, isn't it? I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the company of God's people. Look, next week we're starting a whole series on the church, looking at the bride of Christ, the temple of Christ, the body of Christ, what it means to be a church. And We're saved individually through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're brought together in this manifold wisdom of God that is seen in the church family. God, of God, the writer of the psalm wants to identify openly with the visible church of Christ here in this Old Testament context, but as us in a New Testament context with the assembly of believers. That's the church. That's why we gather for worship. That's why we've missed it so much, because we've longed to be together to do what we can't do alone so well. We want to encourage one another as we praise the Lord. So that's his introduction, and it's magnificent. You could spend the whole half hour on this, couldn't you? And yet let's move on into these three chunks. Firstly, verse 2 to 4, God's great works, because in verses 2 to 9, we're given the reason, the grounds, if you like, for worshipping God. The first ground is his great works, verses 2 to 4. The mighty work of God, what he has done. It reflects his majestic person, his glorious character. At verse 2 to 3, his glorious great works are on display. You know, God isn't a God who hides things from us. God hasn't hidden himself away. God has revealed himself in the magnificence of creation. God has revealed himself in his word. God has revealed himself supremely through the Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals himself through the church. God hasn't given us a mysterious number puzzle to work out who he is. He displays his great works through the creation of the world, the stars, the vast skies, the beautiful sunset, the rushing rivers, the marvelous mountain ranges. All his works are a delight to see, and those that zoom in on them, those who zoom in on them will see the Maker's hand, the Creator's hand upon all things. From the largest vistas that have covered our summer sky to the microscopic cells that live in every creature. For the people of God singing this would know that God, who has made all things, is the God of creation. When pondered on, sought after to gain a deeper knowledge and experience of these great works, they are satisfied with them and overflow with praise. That's what verse 2 to 4 tells us. That we delight in them as we ponder over them. They're good, they're noble, they're filled with righteousness of the King. And when you look at these words that have described God's work, God's deeds, God's wonders, you know what they're doing? They're describing God. Great, glorious, majestic, righteous, gracious, compassionate. The words of God's creation are the words of the Creator. Shouldn't surprise us that the words that are assigned to God's beautiful creation, his marvelous works, describe him. For who is like him? There is none like him. He is the gracious and compassionate one. I think as verse 4 comes into view, I think the writer is moving from the broad, general, wide to a closer specific of the people of Israel as he uses these words that were used to Moses as Moses carries down the two tablets of stone in Exodus 34 of God is gracious and compassionate, that God, who is the God of all, is the God of his people. Through the mighty deeds done for his people, God will be praised. The next little heading, God's great provision, verses 5 to 8. The psalm continues to remember God's great works, but there's a past tense in these verses. It's harder to see perhaps in our English translations, but there's a past tense in verses 5 to 8. That the writer is recalling what God has done. And as the writer brings what God has done to mind, he is erupting in praise. So he remembers God's great provision. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. God provided the manna in the desert for the wandering people of Israel. When they were dissatisfied with that, he gave them quail until it was a stench in their nostrils because they were complaining. God is faithful to his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That there will be a people who will call him God, and God will call them his people. That God would set his love upon this people and they would be his treasured possession. Verse 6, God has given them a land, the conquests, where this seemingly insignificant people with God entered the land. The plot of land that Abraham first bought is now an extensive land that's been taken gradually as the people of Israel enter into it, right up into King David finishes, if you like, on the throne. God provides their food, their land, and then he provides them with his word, verses 7 and 8. God gave them the law, his word, his precepts. God spoke to them. God didn't leave them guessing with just a creation. God just didn't keep them guessing in a land or a food. But God speaks. God speaks to them in the words of the law and the prophets. What is good and what is holy, what is bad, what is evil, what is pleasing in his sight to live as a holy people. God's great provision of food, of land, of instruction was to be with his people and faithful. And therefore, verse 8, if God's work is faithful and just, then whatever God instructs through his word for his people must be faithful and just too. If the words of great and glorious, majestic and gracious are given over to God's creation and that exposes the God who is created, then the God who gives us his word, who is faithful and trustworthy, then his word is faithful and trustworthy and our obedience to it will be a good thing. His instruction will be for our benefit and for his glory. And therefore we reject God's word at our peril. And then lastly, this last verse, verse 9, or penultimate verse. God's great works, God's great provision. But lastly, he zones in from the vast creation to his dealing with the people in providing food and land and law. And then he zooms in again, detailed in onto that epic of that people of Israel. The rescue, the redemption, the exiting from Egypt. The writer remembers God's great works, he remembers God's great specific works, and now he remembers God's great redemption. The day of the Lord, that the Lord exited the people of Israel, is etched into Israel's history, etched upon their heart. It shapes everything of their calendar, of their feasts, of their festivals. It was a day where the holy and awesome God saves his people from slavery in Egypt. And he is awesome and he is holy, verse 9, and there is none like him. He promised to make a people his own that would call him their God and he call them their treasured possession, his people. God rescues his people from Egypt. But of course, when this song is sung, the people of Israel will be remembering that they were once enslaved again, the Babylonians. And then God rescued a remnant from them. And then when the New Testament people are singing, they remember that God, when God's people seemed to be scattered and oppressed by the Romans, they needed rescuing then. Psalm 111 looks back to that great rescue, but we can see all through the scriptures there's been a constant re-enslavement. And of course, they needed a redeemer, a rescuer. And if you carry on plotting the time down to us, we need a rescuer. Because it's not from the Egyptians or Babylonians or Romans that we really need rescue, and it's from sin. There is a Redeemer, one who rescues us from our slavery to sin. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in a minute we're going to break bread and remember the Lord's death and resurrection. What this points us to, of the redemption of God's people, is looking back, remembering God's faithfulness as he rescues a people, takes us forward to the sending of the Son from heaven to rescue a people for his own glory. Into his glorious light. The great, glorious, majestic, righteous, compassionate, powerful in humility, trustworthy in his words, faithful to his commission, and mighty to save is the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder that verse 10 sums it up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Great are his works. Great are his specific works and provision. Great is his redemption. Therefore, people of God, praise the Lord. The wise person will go to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we reverence God, when we understand who he is, when we understand he's the awesome, majestic, powerful God, then we will be humbled, and the wise things would be to follow his word, verse 10. To understand his precepts and obey them. This psalm cause you and me to look back and to praise God for his faithfulness. Three things we can do. Remember what God has done through time and history. Remember what God has done through time and history. Take your Bible and go through it and see how God has shaped, has moved, has rescued, has saved, have provided, has created. Remember what God has done through time and history. And praise the Lord. The second thing you can do is remember what God has done for you. He's rescued you from your sin. He's placed your feet upon firm foundation. Jesus, the rock who died in our place. Remember what God has done for you, rescued you from the pit, rescued you from your sin, and praise the Lord. Third thing, remember what the Lord has done for us in this building this morning, and all of us who belong to this church, who are listening online. Praise the Lord of what he has done for us. Therefore, take time to do this. Ponder his works through his word. Gather with his people and do not neglect the gathering together. Do not neglect your own heart as you eke out praise and burst forth with praise. Do not neglect the meeting of gather. We've been unable to meet. Now take hold of this new season and grasp hold of it and say, I need to be with the people that God has placed me amongst to worship him and praise him. Be devoted to him. Be devoted to one another. And then, I think the psalm wants us to be ready to praise him for all eternity, not just with a bunch of people in Southwest London, but with people from all time, all generations, from every corner of the globe, to praise him for all eternity. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for the reminder from this psalm that you are worthy of all our praise. Father, forgive us when we are half-hearted. Forgive us when we are not praising you at home and we pretend to praise you in public. Forgive us, Lord, when we praise you at home but then neglect to praise you together with your people. Father, mold us, shape us, move us to hear you. Help us to see your wondrous works, your glorious deeds, your great redemption, and to praise you for all eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a song sung on the recording, All Praise to Him. And after that, the music group's going to come and sing Alas and Did My Saviour Bleed. And then Gavin and Dave and Nigel are going to take over and serve and lead us through communion. So let's hear this song together as we worship and praise God.